Hey, when we get sufficient finances here at FBC, we're planning to install a church sign. It's by your faithful giving that we're able to do those kinds of things. And one of the reasons for the sign is to let people know that we're here. We want it to kind of face out there toward Main Street. They won't let us put a sign on Main Street, but we want to get a good sign out here. And so it's going to say FBC on it, First Baptist Church, whatever. And then we hope it'll have the digital readout. So, you know, it's going to be kind of nice. I'm looking forward to getting that. But sometimes you run into some pretty interesting and innovative messages on church signs. So we came across a few I wanted to share with you here this morning. First one, need a lifeguard? Ours walks on water. How about a long time ago in a Galilee far, far away? Choose the bread of life or you're toast. Boy, that would catch some attention, wouldn't it? Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him. And whoever is praying for snow, please stop. We had that this last week, didn't we? Too hot to keep changing the sign. Sin is bad, Jesus is good, details inside. And how about this one? God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. Well, couldn't find one of my favorites that says, if you're looking for a sign, this is it. Come on in. So, you know, signs have a lot of information. They provide information. You think of a road sign, you know, sharp curve ahead or slow children at play. I always felt bad for the kids when there's signs out there. Anyway, yield, stop, speed limit 25. Someone said this last week that Troy, Ohio is the 25-mile-an-hour speed capital of the world. Dayton, 20 miles ahead. So they provide information, but they also provide direction. You see the hospital sign, and there's an arrow. They give direction. You know, people look for signs. You know, what should I do in a given situation? And so Jesus addresses the matter of looking for signs in our text today. So take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 38 to 42. And this is after Jesus had exposed the Pharisees and the religious leaders for whom they really were. He called them a brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. I mean, he was like forthright. He was like, man, you know, you guys, you're just a bunch of snakes with evil intent. And so when after Jesus had talked to them about this, they deflected the criticism by saying this in this passage, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Now, wait a minute. Really? Come on. He had just told John the Baptist's disciples, hey, you know, you've looked at my miracles. Who do you think I am, basically? The miracles show you who I am. But he answered him, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I can pause just a second. And that is that Jesus shows here that he believed the account of Jonah. He was stating the account of Jonah being 3 days, three nights in the belly of the fish is true. He uses it as an example here of referring to him. So there's no question. There are people who question the account of Jonah. It couldn't have happened. And they, you know, poo-poo it and all. No, Jesus is saying this is true. And just as he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented and at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The Pharisees were in essence saying, if you really are who you say you are, then prove it. And their question came from a very skeptical point of view. And so Jesus further indicts them by saying, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. And this refers to looking beyond what God has established. If you can't accept that God has established, what God has established, then it is clearly a lack of faith in the Lord and is therefore evil. Because it is an evident unwillingness to be satisfied with that which God has established. Now, one example of that would be unwilling to accept God's word as being sufficient. You know, many people look for signs beyond His sufficient word to gain direction. Lord, give me a sign regarding where I should go to college. What job should I take? Who should I marry? Lord, give me a sign as to where I should live or what house I should buy or what church I should attend or what car I should buy. Should we have kids or how many kids should we have? Should I go talk to my neighbor about the Lord? Or, Lord, give me a sign about whether I should take brownies to my neighbor and talk to them about the Lord. Lord, give me a sign. And the list goes on. Now, think about it, and those are legitimate questions, right? Those are, should I do this? Where should I go? What should I do? What should I buy? Those are legitimate questions. These are things for which we would like to know, and they're things that we ought to be praying about, right? But the question, however, is, how should you pray for these things? And James 1:8 says that if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And He gives you that wisdom. And the wisdom of which God speaks in James 1:8 is the wisdom that's based upon His Word. And I submit that God, through His Word, has given sufficient direction through divine directives. There are thou shalt and thou shalt not. If it's a thou shalt, then you need to do it. If it's a thou shalt not, then don't do it. No question. You don't need any further revelation about that. But He also gives general principles to help you make wise, and what I would say wise biblical decisions in life based upon His Word. And I submit that He has given that direction. In 2 Peter 1:3, He says, God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us through His own glory and goodness. And we know of Him through His Word. The Holy Spirit working in His Word to illuminate His Word, to understand His Word, and apply His Word to our lives. And so Jesus, going back to verse 39 in our text here today, Jesus states, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. So the Pharisees were specifically looking for a sign about whether Jesus was in fact the Christ. And Jesus is saying that they had been given sufficient evidence and they were not satisfied. Jesus is saying, hello, here I am. God the Son of God, is standing right before you, and you have seen my works, you have heard my message, and you're not going to accept that? You're looking for more? And He says, as a result, you're an evil and adulterous generation. God doesn't want you to be skeptical about Jesus. If you're skeptical about Jesus, the place to find answers concerning Jesus and life and godliness is found in His Word, in the Bible. I was just talking to a guy yesterday at the fitness center. And, we've developed a friendship and all. We talk and chit-chat once in a while. And he had some questions. Hey, I got some questions for you. He was asking questions about the Bible and about God and certain things. And I said, I was explaining some things. And I said, here's what you need to do. You need to start reading in the book of John. Go to the book of John. And just start asking yourself the question, What does God teach me through the Bible, through the book of John, about Jesus and who He is? And that's why the book of John was written, so that you may know who Jesus is. And we've had some people come to Jesus through our ministry here. They've trusted Christ for their eternal salvation. It's exciting. And one of the first things they did is, even though they just trusted Christ, they understood things about Jesus, I said, go to the book of John and read what John says about who Jesus is. And it's exciting as they come back and they say, man, He's this, He's this, He's this. And the point here is that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. How do we know that? Through the Word of God. As the Holy Spirit works through His Word to teach us these truths. And so you're going to know this through His Word. Jesus has been revealed through His Word, the Bible. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the one and only Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. I mean, that's the most awesome truth there is. And He stands before you through His Word and He says, here I am. You need not look any further. So if you're here today, you're searching, Jesus is your sign. Jesus is your sign. This is it. And everything that you need is found in Him. So accept it as true. Accept it as capital T, truth. And surrender your will to His. And Jesus is further establishing the principle of verse 33. Look back at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. We talked about that last week, right? You go to the heart, you go to the root. And an evidence of bad fruit is to seek for a sign beyond that which was already been established as a sign. And we have all that we need for life and godliness through His Word. We don't need to look beyond that. And then Jesus refers to Jonah as a sign. He establishes the fact that Jonah, spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, was a type or a picture of what would happen to Jesus in His death. And you might say, well, Jesus wasn't, if He was crucified on Friday, you don't have 3 days and three nights. That it's an expression of the fact that He spent 3 days in the belly of the earth. Three days dead. In Jewish culture, you mention a day as a reference to any part of a day as a day. It's kind of like if you said, we went to Orlando and we spent 3 days, but you got there on Friday morning and you spent the night, and then you spent the day on Saturday and you spent the night, and then you came home on Sunday. You weren't lying when you said we spent 3 days there. And that's what we have taking place here. Jesus was using that as a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection. And in His resurrection, proclaiming victory over sin and death. Look at verse 41. In reference to that, the statement that the men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Here's what you had. You had Jonah, who didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? It was a Gentile city. Gentiles were considered by the Jews as dogs. And not only was it a Gentile city that would be kind of beneath Jonah's, you know, I don't even want to bother with them. It was a wicked city. It was a vile city. It was a ruthless city. I mean, people died there, especially if they didn't like what you had to say. And he was supposed to go to Nineveh and preach judgment on Nineveh. Finally, he realized that's what God wants me to do. He repents in the belly of the fish. The fish vomits him onto the shore. And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches judgment. He just basically says, you repent or die. In 40 days, this city is going to be wiped out. And the king says, you know what? we need to repent. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and the city, there was revival in the city. They repented at the evidence that they heard. And so that's the point that we have here. The problem here is that this generation had the truth personified in Jesus. They had Jesus standing right before their very eyes, the Son of God, God the Son, the one who came to save them from their sin and to provide eternal life for their sin-sick souls if they would just believe, and they rejected Him. Nineveh repented, and they, because of their repentance, would condemn that evil and adulterous generation. The challenge this morning here is don't ignore Jesus. If you're looking for a sign, Jesus is your sign. You don't have to look any further. You have found the truth here. Submit to the truth. Surrender to the truth concerning Jesus today. Don't ignore Jesus. He's the way to your salvation. Come to Jesus today. There is no other way. You don't have to look any further. Now, as believers, many of you have already trusted Christ as Savior. In the same way, you need to believe that He is Lord. And it's not just, okay, I check it off, I check the box, as we talked a few weeks ago. Done that. I go home and I have my devotions, did that, and He's no longer a factor throughout your day. No. Jesus is your everything. We've been singing songs about He is my all. He's my comfort. He's my strength. And I would say, do you believe that? And most would say, absolutely. But then go back to last week. By your fruit, it will be evident whether you really do or not as you go from here. And so in the same way, the truth about Jesus ought to impact life every moment of your every day. Now, nobody's arrived on that, right? We all stumble and struggle with that. But that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire. Keeping Jesus at the forefront of our minds. He points out at the end of verse 41, he says, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And that something was someone who was standing right before them. They needed no other sign. Your sign is Jesus. Now, Jesus also uses the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of the South is the Queen of Sheba to illustrate that something or someone greater than Solomon is here. Now, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And if you have a paper Bible, some of those pages might be stuck together. So, you know, just it's back there, believe me, all right? 1 Kings chapter 10. We're looking at verses 1 through 10. The Queen of Sheba, we're going to see here, was enamored by the wisdom and greatness and the riches of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10, we're looking at verses 1 through 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. That means it took her breath away. Oh. Verse 6, and she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. And I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half of it was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpasses the report that I had heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king, listen to this, 100 talents of gold. That's about 4.5 tons of gold. And a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Jump down to verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Listen, that's about 25 tons of gold every year that came to him. Besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants, from all the kings of the west, from the governors of the land. King Solomon then made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. That's about 7.5 pounds into a shield. He made smaller shields, 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold, that's about 3.75 pounds of gold, went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Verse 18, the king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and at the back of the throne was a cast head. And on each side of the seat were armrests and 2 lions standing beside the armrest. While 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step, on the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come to bring gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his hand. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. Listen, Solomon lived in splendor. He lived in absolute opulence. It was impressive. It was like over the top. You and I just simply cannot fathom the likes of Solomon. And Matthew chapter 12, our text today, verse 42 says, "And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Something, really? Oh my goodness. You listen to who Solomon was and his wisdom and all that he had and all that he had done and all of that. And something greater than Solomon is here? Listen, my friend. That's something that is infinitely greater than Solomon is Jesus. It's a good place for an amen. That was pretty weak, folks. Let me read that again. You know, here we go. Ready? That's something that is infinitely greater than Solomon is Jesus. There you go. Amen. Here's our take-home thought today. And that is, there is sufficient evidence that Jesus is sufficient. There's sufficient evidence that Jesus is sufficient. He's sufficient, listen, to save your sin-sick, sorry soul. You in your sin are dead. Spiritually dead. You do not deserve life. You cannot earn life. You cannot. How can a sick soul, sick person bring themselves back to life? They can't. But Jesus is so sufficient that He can make alive the sin-sick soul. That's pretty sufficient, wouldn't you say? He is sufficient to give you abundant life in the here and now. Once you surrender to Him, repenting of your sin and turning to Him for your salvation, He's sufficient to give you abundant life in the here and now. He's sufficient to enable you to grow in your faith. He's sufficient to conform you to His likeness to make you more like His Son Jesus. He's sufficient to comfort you in any difficulty, all the way from a hangnail to a Holocaust. He is sufficient to help you with that. He's sufficient to provide sufficient grace during your time of need. He is sufficient for all of life and godliness. Amen? Amen. Here are some thoughts based on this text. First one is that we live in an evil culture. We live in an evil culture, verses 38 and 39. Some of the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." We live in a prove-it generation, don't we? Where everyone does that which was right in their own eyes. And I got my own opinion, and I'm going to do what I think is right, and the only way I'm going to change it is if somehow you prove it. And even if you prove it by some other truth other than my truth, I don't even have to believe that. Unless it's on the internet. If I saw it on the internet, it must be true, right? Truth in our culture right now is subjective. It's like your truth is different than my truth. So, yeah, go ahead. You can believe what you want, but I don't have to believe what you. But I don't have to believe what you believe. I can make up my own truth. But the blessing here is that we can prove Jesus in and through His Word. If you are, and I don't mean to say this word in the sense of being argumentative, but if you are arguing for the case for Christ, don't give up the Word. If they say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible," you can't. I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say about Jesus and what you believe. Say, "Well, that's the Bible is truth. That's my standard for truth." Don't give it up. Don't start saying, "Well, historical evidence this or historical those things are all maybe supplemental to the truth of God and His Word." When I talked with this individual just yesterday, I was saying, go back to the Bible. Don't give up arguing from the Bible. Stick to truth. And the standard of truth is His Word. And we can prove Jesus through His Word. There is sufficient evidence to show that Jesus is sufficient, and that is found in His Word. His Word is truth. And He states that clearly in His Word. And the problem is that many people want more proof. And that is what is evil in our culture. They're not satisfied with the sure word of prophecy. That's what the Bible calls itself. That's what that's what God calls His Word. It's the sure word of prophecy. And the unwillingness to accept the revealed truth of God through His Word indicates an evil and adulterous culture. We live in an evil culture. Here's another thought, and that is there is sufficient evidence for you to believe in Jesus. The evidence is there. Will you believe in Him? And He gives you, in this text, the sign of Jonah. We read about that. Jonah rose from the belly of the great fish so as to preach truth to the people of Nineveh. And they repented. They responded to the truth. And that's a challenge here today. You're hearing the truth. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to the truth? And then we have the sign of Solomon. And in response to his wisdom, we have the example of the Queen of Sheba. And she declared in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 9, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." The fact here is that if Nineveh repented and a worldly queen was able to recognize the wisdom of God through the man Solomon, then certainly there is sufficient evidence regarding Jesus in the Bible to bring you to understanding so that you repent and believe. What are you going to do with the evidence concerning Jesus? There's sufficient evidence here to bring you to repentance and faith. He rose from the dead. just as Jonah rose from the belly of a fish to preach repentance and faith to those who would believe. Another thought is that there is judgment for unbelief. There's judgment for unbelief. Look at verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. They are condemned because of unbelief. An unwillingness to believe. The evidence presented was insufficient in their eyes. We want more. We don't believe what we've heard or seen. And that indicates a hardness of heart. There are many in our generation who have a misguided understanding of faith, thinking it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I'm here to tell you, that's unbelief. That is unbelief. You can't merely pick and choose what you want to believe. You must settle on a standard of faith. Something immovable upon which you can build your faith. Your faith cannot be like the game of Jenga. How many of you either have or have played the game Jenga? All right, Jenga is a challenging game. I found out in the early service it was more challenging than I remembered. But anyway, in the game of Jenga, you have this tower. All right, and in this tower, you have a lot of choices. All right, here we go. We're stuck. Give me just a second here. There we go. All right. Can we do it? Yes, we can. All right. So you have a game of Jenga here. And in the game of Jenga, you have many choices. And the idea behind Jenga is that you make a right choice. Oh, man. What block am I going to push out of this tower and so that it still stands? And a lot of people, that's the way they look at life. Oh, my goodness. I hope I get it right. What am I going to do? And a lot of people not only live their lives like that, they look at spirituality like that. It doesn't really matter, you know, what I do. I just hope that in the end I win. And life is just uncertain and it's unstable. Well, here's this. As we look at this, the Bible provides it. You need an unshakable foundation. And the Bible provides the unshakable foundation because the foundation is Jesus. The signs point to Jesus. That our next point here. The signs point to Jesus. In verse 41 there, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, listen to this. Jesus is greater than all. Jesus is greater than all. And here's we talked about Jenga and all the choices and all the decisions that you make. But you know, when you take Jenga out of the box, there's something that comes in that box that gives it stability so that you can start the game. And it's this little clear guide right here. And without that guide, I found out in the early service, it just doesn't work. it can just taking it out of the box, it's unstable. But if you keep the guide right there, it gives it stability so that it won't fall. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus, truth, the truth of the written word, the truth of the living word of Jesus gives stability in life. live with Jesus as your guide. Get into the Word. Find out what He says about salvation. If you're skeptical here this morning, you're just kind of wondering, is this true? I encourage you to go to the book of John and start reading. And just write down, what am I learning about who Jesus is? And these folks who I've talked to, they come back and they're like, yeah, He is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He did miracles. He's the Savior. He's the one and only. And they just get excited about discovering who Jesus is. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Don't argue about Jesus apart from the Word. Come back to His Word and find out who He is, or establish who He is with those who are struggling with faith. Don't get misguided by opinions or what seems right or what feels right. Go to the sure Word of prophecy, the Bible, and depend upon Jesus. And actively search the Scriptures when it comes to the uncertainties of life in order to gain that certainty that can be found only in Christ and His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. And through Your Word and Your words, we gain life. And so, Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts here today, every heart. I pray that we would be attentive to these truths and not neglect them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, consider what has been, what you've heard here today. Consider these truths. And the question is, are you going to believe the truth? The truth about Jesus. He is the only way. The evidence has been presented. Don't reject it. Don't be looking for more. He's here before you today through His Word. I encourage everybody to fill out a connection card. And on that card, there's an opportunity to put prayer requests and so on. But also, as I mentioned earlier, the preaching of truth requires or demands a response. How are you responding to the truth of God's Word here today? There may be someone here you've never trusted Christ, or maybe you still have questions about that. I just encourage you to check that. It may be personal and private. Check for pastors only. And we'll get with you. We'll be praying with you on these matters. To believers, there's a lot here from which you can benefit and grow. And just, again, it would be an encouragement to see the commitment that you're making or how God is working in your heart, or any questions that you may have as well.